Today, we are jumping back into our study on the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And as we have been working our way through this series, the one question that has been there for us in all of this is, what kind of church does Jesus desire for us to be? What kind of church? And these seven love letters that Jesus wrote to his churches in the area of Asia, Asia at that time, were his expressed desires and wishes for his church at that point in time in history. And these letters come to us today in the book of Revelation as an instruction for us in terms of what kind of church Jesus desires for his people to be. And we saw when we studied the church in Ephesus, he wanted the church in Ephesus to be a passionate church. Passionate church. Come back to your first love. Just hold on to that kind of first love. You know what it's like when you first become a Christian? Oh, just so passionate, so in love with Jesus and desiring to just, everything was for Jesus. That's the kind of passion he desires for his church to have. And then we looked at the church of Smyrna, and they were going through a really rough time and persecution and difficulty and challenges, and he said, I want you to be faithful. Faithful, even unto death. Be a faithful church. Persevering church. And no matter what the challenges are faced, be faithful. Be faithful. And then the last time we were together, we looked at the church of Pergamum. And Pergamum was that center of Roman activity in that whole area of Asia. And it was full of temples and full of all kinds of challenges that the church was facing, and because they were faced with compromise. How do we get along in a culture that is totally, totally dominated by pagan worship and other things? And he says, be an uncompromising church. Don't compromise. Don't yield to the temptations. Be an uncompromising church. And so that brings us to our study today to the church of Thyatira or Thyatira. And if you, I don't have the map here, but if you followed from Ephesus, we went up the coast to Smyrna, and then we went inland to Pergamum, and now we're coming down the valley, along the trade routes, to a little place called Thyatira. And some interesting things about the church at Thyatira is that of all the letters that Jesus wrote to the churches, the seven churches, it is the longest letter. It is the longest of all the letters. But it's interesting that this place called Thyatira was the smallest of all the towns or cities that he was writing to. It was the smallest city, and it was the one city that had very little political influence around the whole region. As a matter of fact, Thyatira was actually an afterthought. Was an afterthought of a town. Because Pergamum, which was only about 35, 40 kilometers away, or miles away, was the main center. And then Sardis, which was quite a ways away, was another major center. And in between was this little dot on the map, blink and you'll miss it kind of place. Ever lived in any one of those places? One stoplight towns? Well, Thyatira wasn't really just a one stoplight town, but it was in 290 BC, between 290 BC and 133 BC, the Pergamum Empire, the Pergamum Kingdom of Pergamum, decided, you know what? We need to have, we are so wealthy, we're so prosperous, we need to have a little place somewhere between us and Sardis where we can put a garrison of troops. We can put an outpost, and that outpost will be fortified with a whole bunch of army troops, so that if anyone ever tries to come up the trade route to attack us, that we have an advance force stationed there so that it would repel any invading armies. And so they said, well, let's put it right there. Oh, we'll call it, well, the king at the time, his daughter had just been born. And in the in Greek, I can't remember exactly the word, but it was based, that Thyatira means daughter. Okay, his daughter was born. So he said, oh, I just had a daughter, so we'll call the town here Thyatira, after my daughter and her birth. And so this little place called Thyatira became an army barracks. And then from there, it started to grow. And then when the Romans took over the territory in 133 BC, they thought, this is a great place to station one of our cohorts. And in order to do that, we're going to need all the support industries that would support an army. And that would be food production, would be fabric production or clothing. It would be ironworks to fashion all the swords and all the armor and everything else that they would need. It would also be bronze work to make idols and other things. And so all of a sudden, Thyatira became a bustling community where there were all kinds of trades. And so it was a blue-collar town, okay? A blue-collar town, kind of like, well, one of the commentators said, kind of like Detroit, okay? Detroit, Michigan. Blue-collar town. All the industries started to, and so it became a very prosperous town because of all the industries. But they also built a temple there, and the temple was to Apollo. Now, if any of you know it from your Greek mythology lessons from childhood, growing up, that Apollo was who? He was the son of the god Zeus. Son of the god Zeus. And that was one of his nicknames, son of God. And so in this town of Thyatira, the main temple and the main god that was worshipped by the army that was around and all the merchants that started to grow up there was Apollo, the son of God. And so that's a little bit of background, because it's so important for us to understand the background when Jesus begins to speak to the church. And again, you know, he speaks with his, first of all, gives his credentials, then he gives his commendation, his concern, his counsel, and then some promises that are made to the church. And you'll see as we begin to unpack this letter to the church in Thyatira, how much Jesus knows what he's talking about when he talks to his church, especially to the church in Thyatira. And this is what he says. He says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. What an introduction, eh? Hey, these are the words of the Son of God. Why do you think Jesus emphasized that? Well, everybody in that town knew that the pagan temple was over there, and that was Apollo's temple, and he was who? Come on, say it. Son of God, the god Zeus, right? So everybody, you know, when they worshiped Apollo, they would throw a pinch of salt, or they would bring an offering, pour out a drink libation, and say, to Zeus, or to Apollo, the Son of God. And so Jesus starts off and he says to them, listen, these are the words of the one who is the Son of God. The only Son of God. You know, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, which I already quoted a little bit from in my prayer today, it says, you know, in the past God spoke to us through our forefathers, through the prophets in many ways, but in these days he has spoken to us through Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is the heir of all things, who is the one who created the universe, and is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. So when Jesus says to them, I'm writing to you, the Son of God. He is being very specific there about his heavenly glory. Who he is, who he was and is to come. He is the eternal Son of God, the one who has authority over all things. He is the sustainer of all things. And he is the one who purifies us from all our sins. So Jesus was stating his authority over the God of that region, over that God of Thyatira. He was saying, I am the one that you need to listen to. So hear my words. Because he says, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Interesting. Eyes are like burning or blazing fire. You know, when John had that vision of Jesus in all of his heavenly glory, what was the one thing that he said? His eyes. Oh, his eyes were like blazing fire. And so Jesus is emphasizing, my eyes are like blazing fire. Why? Because I can see right through you. I can see right through to your heart. And again, he's emphasizing, I am the one who is the reader of your heart. I know your heart. I see right through you to the heart. I understand your motives. I understand your longings. I understand your desires. You know, when David was giving a charge to his son Solomon back in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, he recognized that about God. He said, the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. Think about that. Jesus knows our hearts. And he was reminding the church in Thyatira, I know where you live, in that place where the pagans worship Apollo, the Son of God. I am the Son of God. And I know your hearts. I know what you're struggling with. I know what is in your heart. And I am the one who has those blazing eyes who look right through you. And I'm the one whose feet are like burnished bronze. You think you're going through hard times and suffering and challenges. Just remember this. I went through the same thing. My feet and my hands were nailed to the cross. They were bruised. They were beaten up. I was beaten up, nailed to the cross. My feet were no longer useful. I couldn't walk on them. And I died. And now, he says, my feet are like burnished bronze. My feet have been held to the fire. And understand, this would be really significant statement, meaningful words spoken to the tradespeople in Thyatira. Many of the Christians were tradespeople. They were facing difficulties because it was such a trade-oriented town, a union town. It was a union town. They all had to be part of the union to be able to work. And they all had to pay their dues to the temple to be able to work. And they also had to participate in all the practices of the unions, the trade unions and guilds, to be able to make a living. So there was a lot of pressure. Like in Pergamum, there was a lot of pressure on Christians to conform, to compromise, and to yield in that regard. Their feet were being held to the fire. And Jesus says, I've been there. I've experienced that. And for all of you know that my feet have been refined. My feet have been hardened. There's strength, there's purity, there's judgment in my feet. My feet that were shattered have now been made strong and ready for battle. You know, I'm no longer crippled, wounded in the grave. I have been raised to life. I have ascended into heaven, and now I am the Son of God in all his glory. And he wants them to remember that. He wants them to remember who he is. And it's a good thing for us to remember that too, because, you know, sometimes when we go through difficulties, when we go through challenges to our faith, when a world around us starts to put outward pressure on us to conform to all the societal norms today, sometimes we go, is it worth it? Is it worth it to hold on to our faith? Is it worth it to remain steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? When so many are saying, church doesn't mean a thing. Jesus doesn't mean anything. Jesus knows where we live. Jesus knows us today like he knew his people in Thyatira. And he says to them in his commendation and then his concern, these are some of the things that Jesus knew about the church in Thyatira. He said, you know, I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your sincere service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Wow. What a glowing, glowing commendation, an acknowledgement to the church in Thyatira. He knows, you know, he knows their true heart. He knows the true heart of the church. He can see right through us. He can see right through. He could see right through the hearts of his people in Thyatira. And just a reminder to us, we can't hide our true self from Jesus. Psalm 131 reminds us, "Oh Lord, you have searched me, you know me, you know when I stand and when I sit, you know my thoughts from afar. There's no place that I can go from your presence. You know me. You know me completely." Jesus was saying to his church in Thyatira, "You know, I know you're going through really difficult times. I know it's a big challenge, but I know your heart. And I know your love that has been that has brought forth service. I know your faith that has brought forth perseverance. I know that you are now doing more than you did at first." What a commendation. What a commendation. You know, Jesus is saying here is that your love is not growing cold. Your faith is not fizzling out. You're not retiring. You're not retiring, but you're doing your part. You have a deep well of love and passion for Jesus, and it's continuing to grow. Wouldn't that be great to be able to hear those words of Jesus today for you and me and for this church? What a commendation from Jesus. Love and service, faith and perseverance. Oh, you're doing a great job. You're doing more than you did at the very beginning. 60 years on, you're doing more than you did when you were first founded. And you know what Jesus is saying here is, you know, he knows that they have all the essentials for a growing church. That's his commendation to the church in Thyatira. You got it all. You got the full meal deal. The full meal deal. You've got love and faith. You've got service. You've got perseverance. And you've got a kingdom come work ethic. Now, those are all the ingredients of a healthy, growing church. Even today. Especially today. You know, churches that are growing and healthy and alive and vibrant. What is it? Why? It's because they have love. Love is the foundation of their fellowship. They've got a dynamic, vibrant faith. They're able to persevere through the difficult and challenging times. And they're a church that has that kingdom come work ethic. They're not going to give up. They're not going to just fade away into the woodwork. They're willing to serve. They're willing to give of themselves. They're willing to go that extra mile. Because why? Because the love of Christ compels us. Everything that was needed for a healthy, vibrant church was there in Thyatira. And then Jesus says to them these words. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating of foods sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling." Whoa. Oh. They had everything they needed for growth. Everything. All the ingredients of a healthy church. But there was one thing Jesus says is the biggest roadblock to growth and successful service as a church. And that is, he said, "You tolerate that woman, Jezebel." Now, for those of you who are Old Testament scholars, those of you who know your stories from the Old Testament, you've probably heard about that woman, Jezebel. Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab in Israel. And Jezebel, when Ahab married her, that was, you know, a major start to the decline of Israel at that time, because Jezebel was a very wicked woman. She was a woman who was given over to idolatry. She was the one that introduced into Israel the Asherah, the worship of Asherah, and the high places in Israel. And she began to influence Ahab in a very negative way towards God, and she brought idolatry and sexual immorality into the people of Israel, into the kingdom of Israel. And so when Jesus says, "You tolerate that woman Jezebel," Jesus knew his Old Testament. He knew what Jezebel had been like and what the influence that she had had on the people of Israel, the kingdom of Israel. Now he's saying, you have a woman in your congregation in Thyatira who is like this woman Jezebel in the Old Testament. And what she's doing is she's self-styled prophetess. She's a false prophet. And what she's doing is she's beginning to influence many of you in the church to follow the teachings that she is giving you, the secret things of God. And some scholars would say that that was a reference to Gnosticism, the rise of Gnosticism. And I'm not going to go into Gnosticism right now, but you want to look it up, you can see what Gnosticism really promoted was that the material world didn't really matter. So what you did outwardly really didn't matter. It was really only the spiritual world, the inner world, that mattered. So outwardly you could do anything. But as long as you kept your heart in the right place, said the right things about, you know, in your heart to God, "Oh, God knows my heart, so you know what? It's okay if I go to the guild meeting and I offer up an offering to Apollo and say, 'Apollo is God,' and then go to the temple and say, 'Caesar is Lord,' and then have those drink libations and enjoy the promiscuity and everything else in those meetings, the sexual immorality in the meeting, and then it's okay because on Sunday morning I go to church and I can just offer my heart to God. I can be a Sunday morning Christian and live like the devil through the week." That's an old saying, right? But this was what Jezebel was teaching. And you know what's really interesting? The schemes of Satan, the evil one, it's always the same. If Satan cannot cause God's people to turn away from God with outward pressure, things coming from outside, you know, like we've talked about, you know, all the trade guilds and everything else, you know, putting pressure on. So if you want to work, if you want to eat, you want to have a life, you know, you have to be part of these organizations. If it's not pressure from outside, what does Satan do? He causes pressure from within. He causes, you know, temptation from within, destruction from within, through false teaching, through false prophets who come in, the sheep among the wolves, the wolves among the sheep. It's always what he tries to do. And so, you know, in this regard, what Jezebel was doing, she was promoting this whole thing of unrepentant duplicity. You could say one thing but do another. You could do all these other things, but as long as you kept your heart okay with God, then that's okay. But that's duplicity. That's saying one thing over here and doing another thing over here. And that leads to apostasy. Apostasy. An apostasy is a total disregard for the things of God. Having a veneer of God, but not having the true worship of God. Apostasy. And you know, today we're living in a very apostate world, especially within churches. There are many churches that have become apostate. I'm not going to name names. You can make your own judgments on that. But you know, we're living in a world of modern theological liberalism. And that's been, you can just look at church history, recent church history. It's when modernism and theological liberalism all started to come together that all kinds of things that were never accepted as the gospel have become okay for Christians. The gospel has been watered down. And Jesus, and so it's like, it's accommodating the spirit of Jezebel in the church. And that's the roadblock that Jesus confronts the church at Thyatira with. Says, you've got people there who are following this Jezebel, and here's what I'm going to do. I know how to discipline those who are unrepentant. And he says, so here's what I will do to Jezebel. I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways, and I will strike her children dead. Let those words sink in. Who's saying these words? Who's writing this letter? Come on. Jesus. Hold on a second, though. Wait a minute. Are you sure, Jesus, that you're saying these words? I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will deal with those who commit adultery with her. In other words, who are accepting, who are following that compromising way, apostasy, you know, committing apostasy. I thought you can do that. And unless you repent, I will strike her children dead. Now, that doesn't sound like the Jesus that I know, does it? Huh. You know, this is the same John writing these letters down. This is the same John who in John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That, John wrote that, right? And now he's writing this letter, and Jesus is saying, hey, listen, if you and church people who are following this Jezebel spirit, if you don't repent, I'm coming, and I'm going to strike you dead. Hold on. One Jesus, loving, kind, gentle, willing to lay down his life for us, and now we have this picture of Jesus who's coming and saying, you need church. You need to get your act together, or I will strike you dead. Kind of like what he said to Ephesus in a more intense way when he said, I will take away your lampstand. Now he's saying, if you're an apostate church, if you're someone who's following the ways of Jezebel, I will strike you dead unless you repent. I'll put you on a bed of suffering until you repent. And if you don't repent, I'll strike you dead. Now, how can we reconcile those two Jesuses? Well, understand that when Jesus came on earth, he had a specific mission when he came. He came to redeem the world from their sin, to show us the way, the truth, and the life, to die on the cross for our sins so that he would be raised to life and he would ascend back into heaven, where he would sit until he comes again in judgment upon the world. And so we have to recognize, who is John? Who is speaking now? It is the crucified, risen, glorified Jesus who is sitting in his role in heaven as the one who is unfolding all of human history and is worthy of it all. Holy in his holiness and in his judgments. And he's saying to this church, church, get your act together. People of God, get your act together. Don't fall for the apostasy of this world, because it will take you in a place that will ruin you. Will ruin you if you are unrepentant in your apostasy. You know, Jesus knows the purpose for this kind of discipline, why it is so necessary. You know, he says, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Remember, I'm the one with the blazing eyes. I know all of your motives. I know all of your hearts. And so don't be surprised if I tell you, you need to get your act together. Come back to me. Repent from your apostasy. Repent. Come back. I know your heart. But if you don't repent, I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to discipline you. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. Where the writer of Hebrews says, my son, my daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his sons and daughters. You know, Jesus is writing to the church in Thyatira. They have, all those people were brothers and sisters in the Lord. Some were being influenced by this Jezebel spirit and moving away from God. And he's saying, I love you. I don't want to have to discipline you unto death, but I am going to do everything I can to get you to come back to me. And if that means I have to, you know, cause you to have difficulties or a sick bed, I will do that. I will do that. And he says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate children. Not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we all have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in what? His holiness. His holiness. For no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained up by it. He says to the church in Thyatira, you know, those of you who are following this prophetess Jezebel, you need to repent. You need to come back to me, or you will face judgment. You'll face my judgment. And then he says, you know, and what is he basically saying here? He's saying, this is the kind of church that I want. This is the kind of church that I desire for you to be, is one that's transparent before me. transparent before me. You know that I know your hearts, and so you live a transparent life. You live that life that is authentic and genuine and true. I want you to come back to that. Why? Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches hearts and minds and will repay each of you according to your deeds. And so then he goes on and he says, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira. Okay, remember, he was speaking to those who were being led astray by this Jezebel spirit, this woman who had the Jezebel spirit. And he's saying, I don't want you to go down that route. Because there are consequences. But to all of you faithful ones, all of the ones who've love and service and faith and perseverance, all of you others who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, here's what he says. Get this. I will not impose any other burden on you. I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. Hold on, church. Hold on to your integrity. Be transparent before God. Say what you mean. Mean what you say. Do what you said you were going to do. In your pursuit of Jesus. And as members of the body of Christ, be people of integrity. Be an open book community. People see who you are and know who you are because the love of Christ is in your heart and they see it. It's transparent. You're transparent. We are all transparent before those around us. And then he says, you know, if you do this, if this is who you are, and you're holding on, then you have something to look forward to. Look forward to what is to come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow, what a blessing to come. You know, a transparent church has nothing to fear and everything to gain in the days to come. The promise that Jesus makes is he says, I will give authority over the nations. I will give you authority over the nations. And to a little church in Thyatira, the speck, that one stoplight town that was a garrison community that had no political authority whatsoever in that region, they just followed orders from Pergamum and from Rome. That little community who knew no authority, he says to them, you are faithful to the end. I will give you authority to reign with me as my people. Reign with me. Have authority over the nations. And not only that, I will give you the morning star. The morning star. You know, what does that mean, the morning star? And you know, this is a prophecy that goes way back in the prelude to the service today. There was a question. I don't know if you got the question. It was on Balaam. And Balaam, go back in Numbers. He's called upon to prophesy against Israel, to be a prophet who speaks against Israel. Balak tried to get him to curse Israel, and he couldn't do it. God wouldn't let him. But God gave him some prophecies, some visions. And in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, this was one of the first ones that he proclaims. He says, I see him. But not now. I behold him, but not near. a star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter will rise out of Israel. The scepter and the star. The authority over the nations and this star that is rising. And, you know, the prophecies are pointing towards Jesus. We now know that. And how do we know that? Well, in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, Peter speaks about this. He says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. You know, he's referring to Jesus. He's referring to Jesus as the morning star. And so, you know, so as Jesus is saying here, I will give you the morning star. What is he saying? He says, this morning star is going to rise up in your heart and you will be a light in a very dark place. If you overcome, you will receive from me my presence. My presence is your reward. And we see that in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, where he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches, for I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the one that has authority over all the nations, and I am the bright and morning star. What greater reward could we have? Being a transparent church than to have the morning star, Jesus himself, residing in our hearts, giving us strength, giving us the endurance that we need. That's the promise. That's the blessing that he has for this church in Thyatira, a really small little place, small little church, but big, big blessing. And he concludes this letter again. Jesus concludes this letter, and I conclude this message today with these words. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Spirit of God continue to speak into your heart the message that you needed to hear today. From this message, let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this reminder to us that you are the Son of God, that you are the one whose feet are now strong, and you are able to enact your judgment upon your church. And as Peter reminds us, that judgment begins with the house of the Lord. The house of God. And if it's difficulty for those who know you to be saved, then what about all those who don't? Oh Lord, help us to be people who know you, who love you, who serve you, who persevere in faith for you, who do more and more now than we did at the beginning in terms of our faith and our faithfulness. So Lord, we commit ourselves to you afresh. Root out any apostasy in our hearts. Help us to live holy and pleasing unto you, our Savior and our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.